Good morning, sisters. I want to back up a little bit because Paul is adding on this prayer to what he's already been preaching. And so we're going to pick up with verse 7 of chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Also to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So he's going to begin the passage today for this reason in a minute. He's asking them to not be discouraged. And the reason is, remember that Paul is at this point in house imprisonment, likely chained to a guard. He cannot come and go as he wishes. The reason he's in that plight was for preaching to these people, leaving and going back to Jerusalem and being caught in a mob, a riot of arrest, because they thought that he was preaching against Judaism. Which he was not. He was preaching the fulfillment of the promises of God in Messiah, and they didn't have eyes to see it. So they wanted him killed because of his Roman citizenship. He deferred to Caesar and then was imprisoned for a long time. He's moved up still in northern part of Israel into Syria, and now he's in Rome. And so he's imprisoned for a long time, still waiting. Preaching before kings, which is what Jesus had promised that he would do. He would preach to the Gentiles, and he would preach to kings. So now he's in prison. And imagine their feeling as the Gentiles in Ephesus, that he's imprisoned on their behalf for having brought them the wonderful message of Jesus, that they were created, that in the state they were in, without any change in the state they were in, God sent Christ to redeem us. This gospel, this mystery hidden through the ages, that God loved us so much that he would send his son and come to buy us back for himself. And for this reason, he's saying, don't lose heart and be discouraged just because I'm suffering for that message. And now he moves into this glorious prayer. For this reason, verse 14, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, first he begins with kneeling before the Father. The Father, the Creator, the Godhead, the initiator of all life, the one who sustains us by his word. And through him and his blessed name, all the families of the earth have received their name. This also means family in heaven and family on earth. It's speaking of family of God. We want to say the word Christian here, but it also means family of God. Those are not separate things. God the Father and God the Son, they're united. But you may only know about God the Father yet and are coming to faith in God the Son. But God has been wooing you. I say this because Paul makes another argument in Hebrews that all of us are without excuse as pertaining to the true God and who we worship. How would we know if we're worshiping the true God? How would you know? Well, he says he has put into us a testimony, even in nature, of the goodness of God by seeing the things that he has made with his hands. That there's no excuse for mankind to not look at a sunset. You might say, well, that's caused by light reflecting off so much dust in the west. That might be how it happened, but it isn't why it strikes your soul with sweetness because of the beauty of it. Why is that? Why are we so drawn to the marvelous and intricately made with wonder? We alone dream and imagine and create in the way that God created. Within all of mankind is that witness of the character of the goodness of God. So you would know within yourself, wrong to sacrifice a child on an altar somewhere. Wrong to cut bodies and hurt them is some picture of being set apart for God. So you would have testimony within yourself of, if that's God, I'm not sure I want that. Some are seeking still, I say this, being drawn by God to him through what he has made. So we have God in heaven and earth calling his family from heaven and earth as one. We belong to him. We know him, and we know this from the previous passage, through the mystery of Christ revealed, that while we were still in this state, he sent his beloved to redeem us back to himself. So we are called by his name. And only within the church are Jew and Gentile made one. We see this today. Some weeks ago, months ago now, I saw it was at a conference, and it was speaking about Jews and Arabs. And the men that were speaking were Christians, both Jews and Arabs, brothers in the Lord. And it was a beautiful thing to watch their passion for others to come to know the love of God through Christ. They were brothers, absolute brothers. And they were identified by the fruit of the Spirit, their love, their wisdom, their joy. That is the union in the family of God. It erases all of that distance between one another. So Paul is praying for them to this Father through whom all of us have our being and our name. Then he speaks of power. Let me back up because his run-on sentences have sermons in every little phrase. So I have to keep going back. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I listened to a sermon from Charles Swindoll on this passage early this morning, and it greatly enriched me. And one of the points that Swindoll made was that the four states of discouragement to which he's speaking into, because we are made in the image of God, are physical. Our emotions are affected, our minds are affected, and our personalities. And so God addresses these with his strength in each of these areas to strengthen our minds, our hearts, our souls, our wills. Because when we're discouraged, that's what happens first. What happens when you're discouraged? Somebody says something mean. You feel you don't have any energy. You're sad. You don't remember how you're loved. You have no impetus to go forward. You forget all the good things God has done. And you're in a kind of in a vacuum, in a fog. And so to address this encouragement, he's praying to God. For this reason, he kneels, that God, our Father, who loves us through his Spirit, through the unfathomable riches of his strength and power, would strengthen us from those riches, each part of us, our bodies, our minds, our spirits, from the inside out. We are not a people to be under circumstances, but we can live amidst them. You know, some people say, what's a Christian got doing under the circumstances? He should live above them. I don't know about above. There's a lot of suffering in this world, and we can oftentimes condemn ourselves when we're not above everything. This is a strengthening from within to stand, having done all else before God, to stand in his grace, strengthened from within with his power and might. There's a lot of discouragement in the world. There's a lot of discouragement in the faith. Sometimes we feel like we're losing and the other side is winning. And what efforts can we possibly make? And why isn't this succeeding? And that isn't our business. Our business is to dwell in him, to have the passion for others to know him, change and shape us, even through suffering. It has its place. But being strengthened is his work. And so this is a joyous prayer. This is not a sad, let's lift all the heavy things off. It's let's be strong. But he isn't whipping them up just for them to gather their own strength. He's praying. He's asking the Father to strengthen from within through his Holy Spirit. And he uses this phrase, the inner man. This meaning the deepest core of yourself, the real you. All of us know who that real person is. Usually, it's kind of the person who went to kindergarten. Do you remember her? I remember who I was. And, you know, that's the same me. Or when I was 13, or when I got married, or when I had a baby, and you go, oh my gosh, you know, the real you. C.S. Lewis wrote, let it be the real me who addresses the real you, the authentic us to the real him. And this prayer to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit is to our real selves. Some people don't know their real selves yet. Some people look for other things to define them and may not yet know the power of God in their midst, and that they are found and known and loved. That there is a center. Put your hand on your chest a minute, and just let's be quiet a minute. The real you sits within you, and you exist because of his power and his call on your life. When he prays, oh Holy Spirit, come strengthen us from within, it is who he has created and who we truly are in him. Our sense of being comes from him, not from what other people say about us or our own standard of achievements. We will fail. We have failed. We will be rejected and feel it and take it as our identity if we do not stand rooted in his call for our identity to be his, in his family, owned by him. If you've sensed a lack in yourself from having not known the love of God within you, to be really comfortable in your skin as to who you are, go for prayer today. Say, I just need prayer for a sense of being. I hear things and my mind is so active, but I'm never rooted and grounded. I hear and I forget just as soon as I've heard. If you're one of those people and you know who you are, you know who I'm talking to if you're one of them, go for prayer, because we have all been there. And there is special praying for that. So don't miss it. Back to the scriptures. That he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This word in the Greek meant embedded. It's one who comes down and in. That Jesus Christ would come down and into you, being embedded. That your spirit would be strengthened. That he would dwell in your hearts through your faith in him. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Let me stop there a minute. That you, being rooted and grounded, these are two different words. One agricultural, the rooted. Think of the mighty oak. And if you see the oak above the ground, how vast the roots are beneath the ground to sustain it. How the work of the Spirit underneath what we see is so much more vast than the outside. But you all, we live from the outside in a lot. We look at the outside and evaluate rather than the inside, rooted and grounded in his love. Established and built is an architectural term, like a building. if you think of one, very deep footings and steel rods all down through it, holding it like the mighty, mighty buildings that stand up tall. There's stories and stories deep holding them up, that we'd be rooted and grounded in the love of God like that, that our sense of all self and being and life and call and ambition comes from our being rooted and grounded in His love. Now, this is gospel message. This is He loves us so much. Don't hurry it. Rest in it. Think of the folly we had as young girls lying probably with baby oil and iodine on the beaches hoping we would turn brown. If you're white, this is what you did. If you're not white, you enjoyed the beach. You probably went swimming and just enjoyed being out there. But no, if you were white, you needed to be brown. And so we were always wanting that. And we would lie out and do that. But this, I remember that wonderful sense of being baked and no hurry and resting. I want you to hold that a minute, because I'm wanting you to rest in the attention, the concentrated attention of God's love. There was no hurry. All we had to do was drink a Coke and listen to the radio and jump in the pool or some dumb thing, okay? I'm giving you an analogy here of rest that had no purpose whatsoever to the outside, that we just kind of thought did. A lot of our Christian activism of wanting to do good things or be right or keep our little list right or do our sit-ups or be sure we had our quiet time, whatever the angst is that drives us, is many times so peripheral to this being in His presence, the true presence of God, rooted and grounded in His love, and from that to walk by faith and obedience. Paul writes later, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So what should come from us is not just the best words, the best studies, oh, the best answers for people. It's the best love, the highest quality of friendship and hospitality to those in the world around us, seeking them in God's hospitality. But you can't give what we haven't received. Edith Schaefer wrote in her book, What is a Family?, speaking of the essential need to be a family. And this is true of the people of God as well. We need time together. That's why Bible study or prayer times are so essential. We need time because we're calling people into a family. The gospel is becoming a part of God's family. It isn't straightening people out. It's inviting them in and loving them. And she makes this example, speaking of her earthly family, that, you know, you give out and give out, and their ministry was one that people really came and lived for months in their home. And it was difficult. But she said at certain points, and they were very rigid, especially one day a week, to shut the doors and windows. Nobody in, nobody out. My mama used to say that. Nobody in, nobody out. I see too much of such and such around here, meaning our attitudes that we'd picked up from people. So she would shut that door. There was a time to be Tate's. There's a time to be of the family of God. It's not that we are being exclusive. It's that you need time to build up the body of believers in faith. And she made this analogy. She said, it's as if we're offering bread to the world, but we're so busy that what we're doing is open the windows and sprinkling flour and water and eggs and salt and yeast on people's heads. We're not a whole loaf. And this rooted and grounded in picture of timeless love and presence of God in His people means being patient with God's people, to be together, treasuring that, building up the household of faith. This is a strong New Testament theme, mostly not talked about today. It is very godly work to build up the household of faith. And we do that by settling in. No hurry. Waiting. Some of the best prayers, you all, are utter silence and just sensing His presence. not the list, that we were going to get a lot done in prayer this morning. We're working the list. It's being what is on his mind and being present to him. It's a call of life, real life, not artificial, but real, real lemonade, nothing fake, real milk. It's authentic. The word of God is authentic. He is authentic, and we are present to him. So through his spirit, Christ may dwell down into us, embedded in us by faith, because we believe him. We believe what he said is true and who he is true, and that he truly does love us and has died for us and will give us eternal life. It takes belief to appreciate this. It takes belief to receive the love of God. Sometimes, y'all, we have this much belief, like, I believe this, I don't know about all this other stuff. Some of you may be there. I kind of got this much, but boy, these people talk about stuff I hardly understand. That's fine, because there's so much we don't understand either. When we're speaking of God, God and the vastness of God himself, all of us know just the teeny weeniest of bits. What we are is present in experience. We have experience of him to share with one another. It should never create fear. It should create love and fellowship to hear of someone else's walk with him. Don't be afraid to question. Don't be afraid to question. The Lord will answer. Don't be afraid to not have the answer. The Lord will answer. Fellowship is based in him. We are rooted and grounded in him as the family of God. We dwell by faith in him as he dwells down into us by that same faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp. Now, this is what he wants the power for. You can think of a lot of ends of this sentence. Power to go save, power to go heal, power to go preach. What's the power he's praying for? And this word for power is dunamis. It means the active power of God, the power that raised Christ from the dead. The word that dynamite comes from, dunamis, power, powerful. That power would do what work? This is what he's praying. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. On one hand, he speaks of proportion, doesn't he? He asks God to give us in his power to understand the vast proportion of God's love for us. Swindoll referenced the cross in this, the mighty cross, how tall and low and wide and deep to hold us all. How great and immeasurable is his love for us. That we would have an appreciation, that it would take the actual power of God to put that in us past our knowledge. Why past knowledge? Because, you all, we are more than brain. We, living in Western civilization, based on Descartes' thinking, I think, therefore I am, value ourselves on our thought and how much our thoughts bring us into reality. God does not measure our significance through our ability of thought. It's who we are, made in his image. He treasures someone who is mentally challenged as much as he does the PhD. Believe me, they are equal to soul. Where we deal from different parts, we all have broken parts or challenged parts, let's put it that way. We're all challenged. He came while we were challenged. And he loves us. And so he wants us to know love in our whole beings, not in our areas where we value our accomplishment, value our ability to speak it back. Remember when your teacher used to say that? You'll really know a subject when you can teach it. That's kind of scary. I mean, I never knew math, believe me. I could never have explained math to you, much of science either. My explanation would be hilarious of things. I don't get it. Okay. I just don't get it. It's a language I do not speak. And so, you know, that doesn't change his love for me. He's not, although he's the master mathematician, his love for me is beyond the math language. It's to the core of me from the core of him. All of him into all of us. Now we're speaking not only of the quantity of what he has and loves with us, but how dense it is. Swindoll gave this example, and I'm borrowing his today to keep to text. He talked about going to the beach with his children. They used to do it often, and one day they came back, and he was tucking this little girl in bed. And unbeknownst to her parents, she had brought home a quart mason jar full of ocean water. And it was sitting on the dresser, and he went in to kiss her goodnight. And he said, "Sweetheart, what is this? What's this?" And she said, "Oh, Daddy, I thought I'd bring the ocean home with me today." And he said, of course, it was so sweet that she wanted to do that. But he said, you know, all of the Pacific Ocean was in that jar. Because it was the same Pacific Ocean. You get what I'm saying here? It didn't matter the size of the ocean. It was what the ocean was comprised of. And it was in that jar. When we hold the glory of God within us that he's talking about, it's the quality in the density of who he is, who lives rooted and grounded in us, embedded in us, and out of his life, we live the same life he lives. So we hold, in a sense, all of him in us, in that it's part and parcel of the whole, and he does not parcel himself out. Does that make sense? He is not saying, some of me, some of me, some of me. You get a little more of me. If you want God, you get God within your midst when you pray for him. Yes, our understanding can increase. This is the root of his prayer, Paul's prayer. May your understanding be increased. Understanding being beyond knowledge, encompassing experience of God's love for us. Experience is the greater beacon of truth than knowledge. If you don't experience what you've learned, you don't remember it or keep it. That's why I can't hold math. I mean, I can get measuring. I can get recipe kind of stuff. But it's hard beyond that. But I can get it when I'm using it for that piece of it. He's saying when we understand the love of God and work in his power, we want to grasp. He's praying that we can grasp how dearly we are loved from that holy creator God. Who, the mystery kept through the ages has now been revealed. Who, that God now lives in us through what Jesus Christ has done. Removing our sin and separateness in order to be brought near as beloved children. And as beloved children, sharing that with others to be beloved children. We are beckoners to his love, not just tellers of his truth. We can't give away what we have not experienced. If someone has not experienced the love of God, their word will be strident and much harder to understand. You can say nothing and love well and have a great sermon, a great one. Acts are much more powerful, and we receive them as such. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is that picture of the jar with the ocean, because we're filled with him. And even a little bit of him is so beyond, because he is the essence of God. So when God comes and lives in us and we allow him that, when we invite him and receive him as our Savior, we appreciate his love for us. We are participating in that love. It is the reality of the person of God in us as we participate and receive it. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This again could be said backwards. You would think the end of the sentence might say something like, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. But instead he moves into all of these superlatives to express how much more there is of him. Immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. You all, anything we imagine about God and the wonders of God and being with God and what that will be like to see him, we cannot imagine how wonderful that is. As good as you can imagine it, it's not even close. Now that, there's not anything in life that's like that. You can go and you look forward to an experience so much, and we say this, well, looking forward to it was half of it. Not so with seeing God and being in his presence. It won't be the anticipation was half of it. It'll be so far beyond what we can imagine or think. The weight of glory is so huge compared to where we are now. We're being called in to fellowship forever with the living God and with all who belong to him in heaven and on earth. We are not forgotten. Jesus said this in his prayers at the end of his life. I do not leave you as orphans, he said. I'm going now that I might come and be in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. They did not want him to leave. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm coming. And when I send the Spirit, he's going to lead you into things I couldn't even tell you right now. You couldn't receive them. But when he comes and is within you, you will begin to experience things I could not tell you on the outside. That is so true. So to him, this is a benediction. To him, this is back to God the Father from whom we derive our name. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. In other words, this isn't something that we're just looking for power to fall anymore, a powerful event out here to occur. I mean, except for the second coming. But the power he's talking of is one that's working within us, which will also ultimately raise us from the dead as it raised Christ from the dead. He works from the inside out. This is what Jesus meant when he said, it's not what goes into you that defiles a man, it's what comes out of him. Don't you understand that? It's the heart that's desperately wicked. So when we turn our hearts to him and ask for forgiveness, and he dwells in us, what's coming out then is life and peace and clean. And so we keep returning to that place. When we repent and confess sin, as it says in 1 John, when you've sinned, confess your sins to God, that he might cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is a promise that he will cleanse us. Yes, we remove things, we admit what they are, but move on. It's about the relationship with him, not fixing our sinfulness. It's resting and abiding in his love as we are his. This is the hardest thing, I think, knowledge-wise for us to grasp, is that we can never do anything that would cause him to love us more. We are loved, loved, loved. If you didn't do a single thing more than anything you've ever done, you could not be more loved than you are right now. God's love has been focused on us through Jesus Christ. It cost him everything to call us to himself. And we want to say, well, gosh, in spite of ourselves, he saved us. No, it's better than that. It's because he loved us that he came. When you say to your child, you don't say to one another, well, I gave such and such a bike for Christmas. They were so happy. They didn't deserve it or anything, but we just gave them the bicycle. What parent would say that? You were thrilled to give it to them. It had nothing to do with sticks and coal and Santa Claus and how good they'd been or bad they'd been. What a terrible message that is. It was because you loved them. And you thought about how you were going to surprise them and when they'd see it first and how happy they'd be to write it. Because you loved them. You were not evaluating their worth based on how much they had accomplished. God has not evaluated us that either. We did nothing to deserve Christ coming. That is the message of grace. He loves us and he came. Now, if a child comes in and rides a bicycle and never says thank you and never realizes that everything they have is coming from the parent, there's a break there. And who's the most grieved? The parent. Because they want them to know they're loved and they never receive it as love. They receive it as stuff. And they compare it with their friend's stuff. And they think they're cool if they have this. What? This was never about that. This was about the love being expressed. And did they know how much we love them? This is our message now with Christ to us. Do we know how much he loves us? This is why Paul prays this. That we have the ability to understand there's nothing we could do that he would love us more. He loves us, loves us, loves us. Are we receiving? Are we full of gratitude? Thank you for loving me. It's not saying thank you for loving me and not them. That's not it. Thank you for loving me and them. Oh, that they would know what I know, that you're letting me know, that you love us, and you expressed this in sending your only son and giving us fear from death, fear from bondage, of things that would always corrupt us. And instead we have the hope of life. We are a new planting being rooted into his love, grounded like a building into him. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. This speaks again to the first part of the prayer. All the family in heaven and on earth, in all generations experiencing this love, even those that we love that have gone on right now, present to him. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. Jesus Christ really is someplace and they are with him. They have not received resurrection bodies yet. We will all receive them on the same day, the scripture teaches. But oh, they are alive. Jesus says, when you die, yet you live. You do not die. Very much mistaken. He said, if you think God is a God of the dead. Oh no. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they too are alive. This is the teaching of Jesus. So all generations alive at once, present in the love of God. We experience the fellowship of the saints, both on earth and in heaven, when we are together before him. I think one of the parts that'll be beyond imagination is how homey it will feel to get home. Because we are citizens of another place. We are grieved with the evil that we see here, in the separateness and the hatred. That's not the water we swim in. It will be so wonderful to be where he is and in him with all generations. And we speak of legacy of what we leave to our children or grandchildren. This is it. It's our experience of God's love, our prayer for them to know it. I probably prayed too much. I prayed this every night for my children when they were growing up. I would stand in the hall and do my hands over their doors. Like this, you know, and I would pray, oh Lord, please give them hearts that love you more than anything. I sort of reduced it down to that of all the things I could have prayed for them. I didn't pray for grades. I prayed for safety when they were drivers for sure. But I definitely prayed that their hearts would be turned to him and would love him more than anything. But I didn't pray this one. This is better. This is a good one to pray for our families. Lord, help them know the depth of your love for them. The height, the depth, the breadth, the width of the love of God. Lord Jesus, thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you that you live embedded in us through your Holy Spirit, that we have a foretaste of glory. Thank you that he who lives within us is greater than we are. Thank you that your mighty power that you exerted to raise Christ from the dead sits within us to name us as yours and to deepen our understanding in every way, our human understanding of your love for us and who you are. May you be glorified. May there be glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.